So I know it's what you worry about. Okay, well, so from now until Easter, we're starting a new series that we're calling He Is. He Is. You know, Jesus wants, I love that song we just got done singing. It created a great segue for this because we just got done singing the name of Jesus over and over and over. And what you do with that name means everything. Jesus once asked a question to his disciples. He said, who do they say that I am? And you remember the great confession of Peter. He said to him, this was a whole thing was a setup. He really wasn't worried about what the world said about him. You know, the world said, oh, Jonah or Elijah, or one of the prophets, that's who you are. That's who they say you are. He didn't really care about what the world said. That whole thing was to set up this follow-up question, which was this, yeah, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am, Peter? Church, that question and the way that you answer it is the most important question you can consider this morning. The answer to that question is the most important thing we can attempt to answer in this time or in our entirety of our lives. You see, everyone in the world, I believe, comes in asking a few basic questions of life, okay? People ask, who am I, right? Who am I? These are questions of identity. Where am I from, right? These are questions of origin. What is my, you know, why am I here? What's my purpose? And where the heck am I going, right? Questions of eternity. These four basic questions are the questions that every person in every culture at all times are asking. But what if I told you that the way that you answer Jesus's question provides the clarity necessary to make sense of all the rest? That if you get that question right, then you begin to understand who you are. If you get that question right, you'll begin to understand your purpose in life. If you get that question right, you'll have a definitive answer for where you are going. You see, who is Jesus, church? I want you to think about it. Who do you say that he is? This is what we want to do over the next 7 weeks, right? We want to ask the most important question of our own souls, like not what you know what we do as a career, not finding our worth in our accomplishments, our resume. The most important thing about you is not your net worth; it's who you believe Jesus to be. So, over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at who Jesus says that he is. Right? Jesus has 7 powerful I am statements that show up in the book of John, and only in the book of John. And these 7 I am statements, what we're going to do as we preach through them, my prayer is that our church would find ourselves affirming these statements, saying, Jesus is I am, and we would say resoundingly, he is. He is. Today, we're going to start by looking at his very first I am statement, which is I am the bread of life. If you have a Bible with you, I want to ask you to go to John chapter 6. When you find your way there, go ahead and stand with me as we read this. You're like, but come on, Matt. We got one less hour of sleep. You'll be okay. This is the word of the Lord. It says this. On the next day, the crowd, this is verse 22, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the word of the Lord. To you, God. You can grab a seat. Have you ever been somewhere or did something and you looking back, you missed something so clear, it was like right in front of you. Like you were sitting there, you were in the place, it was right there in front of you and you missed it. My wife and I, because I'm such an amazing husband, I booked dinner reservations it was several weeks ago for Valentine's Day. A couple weeks ago, we were sitting there in this little restaurant paying way too much money for lasagna. And as we were sitting there, it was a little quaint little spot, and we're sitting there, you know, at the table talking about life, talking about church, talking about some of you. Now I'm playing, talking about our marriage, talking about how good God had been to us. There's a little candle in the place. It was super. It was, you know, I got points for that. But as we got to look around the room, we noticed a couple sitting over towards the window, and they at their table, they had two incredible looking dishes in front of them. They had this bucket of ice and had two bottles of wine, a couple wine glasses, and there's a little flowers at the table. It looked like they were having the time of their life. Only they the whole time sat there looking at their phones, each of them. Not talking to one. I don't even know if they said a word to each other the entire meal. The one that the guy loved, the one that she adored, right? Like the most important people in the room were right in front of them and they missed it the whole time. Why? Because their focus was fixed on something else. Something else had their attention. Something else preoccupied their minds and consumed everything about them. Have you ever been there? Right? Like something so clear right underneath your nose, but you missed it because your focus, your gaze, your attention was placed somewhere else. Well, when we come to this passage that we just read, this is what's happening. Prior to this passage, just to give you a little context, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with the ancient equivalent of a Lunchable, okay? Five loaves and just a couple fish. The text says that 5,000 men sat down on the hillside, beginning of chapter 6. 5,000 men sat down on the hillside there in the grass, and his disciples began to pass out, began to serve the tables of all those seated. Now, during this time, men were counted as the head of the family. And so most commentators believe today that it wasn't 5,000 men that he fed, but probably 15,000 to 20,000 people that were fed to the full. So much so that it says that afterwards, after dinner, they went around and picked up 12 full baskets of croutons off the ground, okay? That's our joke for lunch. They were astonished when they saw this go down. The people that had been filled, they saw what Jesus had done. They saw the little, and they had encountered much from Christ. And they were so astonished, so just in awe of what he did, they decided to take him by force, it says, and make him king. Now, Jesus, at this point, it's not his time. He saw where things were going. He saw how this conversation was progressing. He saw the fervor of the crowd mounting. And so what he withdrew up onto the mountain, it says. If you look, especially if you read the book of Mark, you see this pattern in Jesus' life, right? Like he engages in ministry and then he withdraws. He goes to it, what the scripture says is a desolate place. Well, Jesus does that. He goes away, it gets late, and his disciples jump in a boat. They jump in a boat and they set sail for Capernaum, the other side of the lake. And it said that it got late and his disciples set out, and in the middle of the night comes a storm, right? It blows up and the disciples are panicking. Where's Jesus? And they look up and there he is just walking on the sea. Can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing it? You see, this crowd, the next day, they decide to go over and meet Jesus on the other side. We'll get to that in a moment. But before we do, I just want to say something. They didn't see who it was that was standing in front of them all along. Man, it was so clear. He just fed them, 20,000 people, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this was the kind of the culmination or the apex of his miracles that he had been working in Galilee for some time. They were so focused on the temporal, on the moment, that they failed to see something more beautiful, something more eternal. If they would have just looked up, if they would have just looked up from their meal, they would have seen that Jesus was not to be coronated by some, you know, as some earthly king, because his throne had been long established in eternity past in heaven. He couldn't wear an earthly crown, because Jesus' intention from the beginning, if they'd have been paying attention, was to go to a cross. The Savior of the world was right in front of them, and they missed him. Jesus saw their attention, set on something else, and so he withdrew. And it says that, again, as they're out in the lake, I want you to put yourself in the boat with them. The storm's going. They see Jesus. The disciples now see Jesus walking on waves. I'm going to make a point in a second. He just fed 20,000 people with a Happy Meal, and now he's walking on the waves of the sea in the midst of the night. Isn't it crazy that you flip your Bibles a couple pages and the same men in the boat who saw him feed 20,000 people and walk on the waves are the very same ones? One will sell him out. Another will deny him 3 times, warm himself by a fire, and the rest of them will scatter and meet in an upper room scared to death. They witnessed his miracles. They saw this divine display of power. They heard Jesus' command of the scriptures. He stood toe-to-toe with the Pharisees of the day. What more did they need? See, we read this and we're like, look at the multitudes. What did they miss? And I look at this and I look at the disciples and I say the same thing. What did they miss? Here's what I want to say to you. I don't want to linger here in this context too much, but I think there's something for us here. What more do you need today? Some of you are here this morning, you find yourselves in this narrative as either in the position of those seated on the grass or those seated in the boat. As the multitude either gathered on the hillside, missing something so clear. God has provided so much for your family. He has provided health. He has provided blessing. He has provided just well-being in your life. But still you doubt. Still, you struggle to follow and submit to his lordship. Because what you want is another bite. What you want is another plate. Another trick from Jesus. You want what Jesus maybe can do for you, but you've missed him. Maybe you're like the disciples, right? You know all about him. Right, you know what to say, you know where to go, you know what time to put your hands in the air, you know when to come and open your Bible and say, this is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. You know the game, like you're present and you're close, but you've still missed him. You deny him with your life, you haven't submitted fully to him, your career, you haven't submitted to him, your finances, you haven't submitted to him, your dreams for your family, you haven't submitted to him. Don't miss him this morning. I think that's the warning of this text. So they come to the other side of the lake, and it says, on the next day, that's where the passage picks up, the crowd decides to follow him. Right? Now, one commentator pointed this out, and I thought this was interesting. We don't understand the context of this passage because we don't live in a third world country where both poverty and density are present. Right? Well, you don't know what it's like to wake up in the morning and just all day go on the search for what you're going to eat or bring back for your family for that day. If you've ever been to Haiti, if you've ever been to Brazil, if you've ever been to Thailand, you see density. I remember when we were in Haiti after the earthquake, and we would go into an orphanage, and we would take a trash bag full of these little pouches of water. And I remember as soon as they saw us coming into the village, they'd come running from every home, shack, whatever it was. They'd come running in. And they would just beat at the bag. I just remember their hands beating at the bag and at your side, pressing in, just wanting one bag of water. This is more the context of this passage. They see what Jesus can do for them. They see that he can quench this thirst of their lives, this very real practical need that they had. And so they see that he can do this. And so they say, we've got to get to the other side of the lake. And it says, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there or his disciples, they themselves got in a boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. But what were they seeking? The scripture tells us in Romans 3:10, no one seeks God, no, not one. They weren't seeking Jesus, the Savior. They were seeking Jesus, the miracle worker. They were seeking Jesus, the provider, right? And then they come to him and they ask a question. I don't want you to miss the humor of this passage because it seems like so far we're pretty intense. They come to him and they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Right, when did you get, listen, don't miss this. They just paddled their tails off all day to get across this water, to get to Jesus. When they get there, they're bathed of sweat coming off of their heads. They've got these big plans for him, and they just try to play it cool. So Jesus, when'd you get here? I remember we took Lottie to Disney World for her fourth birthday, and we had this, the day of her birthday, we booked we took her to dinner or lunch or something up in, moral of the story, she ate in the princess, like in the castle, Cinderella's castle, and Cinderella had this whole moment, like Lottie was dressed up, and we were sweating, like, you know, while we were getting her ready, all dolled up. She gets up there, it's like the moment, like the table's set, we're up there, she feels like a princess, and it's like the moment where Cinderella comes out, and it's like, dude, you had one job. Right? Just look cute. She's going to come out. Maybe you're going to get to hug her, take a picture with her. You know, it's going to be like this moment of your dreams. And so the time comes, we're sitting there at the table and the door opens. Here comes Cinderella out. And my daughter just turns around. She's amazed, falls out of her chair on her face in front of Cinderella. We'll never let her live that down. You had one job, right? You had one job. Or they come to Jesus just, so Jesus, when did you get here? He doesn't even blink at it. Instead, he cuts them right at the heart. He says, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. See, Jesus knows their intentions. He knows the hearts of everyone present in that space, and he knows the hearts of everyone in this room. He knows the intentions of why you're here today. See, the Lord isn't impressed by what we project. He's not moved by this like show of morality. He sees your intentions, the intentions of your heart, why you're here today. They didn't come for eternal life. They came for a full plate. And so they ask him, he says, don't do the work. Don't work for perishable food. Don't work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And so they say they're just so ingrained. I got to work for this. They say, well, what work must we do to be doing the works of God? To which Jesus says, this: the work of God is that you believe. It's that you believe. But still, they missed it. They press in even further. They say, well, what sign do you perform that we would believe? How forgetful are we? How forgetful? The taste from the last miracle that Jesus performed is still on their lips, and they need him to perform another. What work would you do that we would believe in you now, Jesus? They say, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness that Moses gave us. And Jesus says, Moses didn't give you that bread. God did. He didn't give you that bread. God gave that bread. And my Father gives you better bread now. True bread that comes down from heaven. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread. Give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. First point I want you to write down is this. What we see from this text is that Jesus shows us that the bread of life isn't for filling our stomachs, but saving our souls. That's why Jesus came. Because the bread of life saves. Jesus says, I am the bread that all of the manna in the wilderness that you missed, your fathers missed, it all pointed to me. Every drop that fell from heaven was pointing forward to God's provision and God's love and God's kindness and God's care in the person of Jesus. He says, your ancestors missed it in the wilderness. You missed it on the hillside. I'm the better bread, he says. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Look at verse 35 closer. Something in this text happens that only happens in one other time in Scripture. It's significant. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he does something that, again, I'm no Greek scholar here, but there is so much gold in it. You see, normally when someone says, I am, in the Greek, there's a word, ego. Ego is how it's pronounced. It's where we get the English word ego, which is our self perception or our personality. It's a word of identity, right? So you say I am in Greek, it's ego. There's another word in Greek though. Remember, Greek is not flat, it's, it has depth. So there's multiple words for every English word. And there's this other word for I am in the Greek is eimi. Eimi. So you have ego and you have eimi. And in this passage, Jesus doesn't use either one of them. Instead, he puts the verb forms together and forms and uses them both. Ego, eimi. Ego, eimi. Now, why is that significant? Because in the English, it would literally read, I am the bread of life. He's not stuttering. He's connecting some significant dots that those listening would have understood. You see, the other only other time in the Bible this is used is in Exodus 3:14, where Moses is standing before God, and God tells him to go to his people, and he says, well, when I go to the Israelites, they ask me, and you know, who's the name of your God? He said, what should I tell them? And what did God say to him? Tell them, I am who I am has sent you. I am who I am sent you. See, what Jesus is doing here, he is saying, I am God. I am God. I am God. You came looking for bread and you missed it. You missed who was right in front of you, the bread of life, the one that's come down from heaven. I'm not here to fill your plate, he says. And some of you today, that's exactly what you're looking for. But what he wants you to see today is he came so you might have life eternal. He's not here to dance for you. He's Lord. And he desires that all men would come to him, that we would bow our lives into submission under him. Right? He says, I'm here to redeem your soul, and you miss it. What's right in front of you, you've missed it. I'm the bread of life that gives life to all who believe. Now, there's something secondarily that's significant as well. You see, in English, when we read this passage and you say, I am the bread of life, I is the subject of that sentence, and the predicate or the focal point is what comes next, the bread of life. But in Greek, it's switched. It would literally read in English, "The bread of life am I." Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm the point, not the bread. You've missed it. I'm God, and I'm the point of all the bread you've been eating, all the provision of God in your life. It's all pointed to me. And man, aren't we forgetful to see that? When we wake up with air in our lungs, we wake up and we go to cabinets that are full, and we say, look how awesome I am. Look what I've provided. And all along, he's right there. He's right there, and we miss him. So how do we get this bread? They say, Jesus, give us this bread always. How do you get the bread of life? Well, we don't have to guess. Jesus tells us in John 6, verse 47, he starts, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. He says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that you may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus says that the way that we eat this bread, the way that we consume this bread is through believing. It's through belief. Again, do you remember the question? Jesus, what work must we do? Jesus said, there's no work for you. This is the work. Believe. If you remember the opening lines of John, you just flip back a couple pages. I want you to see this. There's a mirror in this passage happening before our eyes. In the opening lines of John, it says this, beginning in verse 11. If you remember, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And there was not anything made in all of creation that wasn't made through him. Right? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It goes on down, it says, and the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. So he's talking about Christ. And in verse 11, he says this of Christ. He says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who consumed the bread of life, here's what he says, who believed in his name, underline that. It says, he gave the right to become children of God who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, all who come to the Son are saved. All. And all who believe in Christ receive the bread of life. And that bread of life will save you from the wrath of God coming against your sin. Salvation is found through belief in Christ. We do not come to receive salvation because we earn it. That's the point he's making here. They come and they're like, Jesus, what work can we do? They're so conditioned to working. And so are we, aren't we? It's like, oh man, I got to impress God. Let me get up in the morning and make sure I'm at church. I got to impress the Lord. I'll make sure I keep my quiet time rigorously. Oh, I got to scrub myself clean, and then I can bring myself to the Lord. No. He says the work that you do is nothing that you do. It's belief. Amen. We do not come to salvation because we've earned it, we've merited it, we deserved it. We receive salvation according to this text, according to John, according to Jesus, and according to the rest of the New Testament teaching because we've been given the right to it. Hear those words, church. Some of you say, yes, well, man, one day when I feel like I know enough, you'll never know enough to impress God. Well, man, I got some fun. I want to soak out of my life. I got to live out this season, and then I'll get my act together. You'll never impress the Lord in your righteousness. Your righteousness. You see, when we come to Christ in faith, we have to repent not just of our bad deeds. And I think that's what we think. Right? It's like all the things I did, Lord. Let me just clean the closet out of all my past regrets. Let me repent of these things. No, you miss it. You repent of your bad deeds and your righteousness. All righteousness is rags, filthy rags before God. Why? Because the standard is holiness. The standard is perfection. Our only hope is that we've been given right to become children of God through faith in Christ. That's it. He says that it's not because of the blood nor of the will of the flesh. So it ain't your ethnicity. It's not because of the lineage of faith from your grandmother. It's not because of the will of the flesh. It's not because of your effort. It is by the will of God, and it's not because of any work on our part. It's because of Christ's work. Oh, hear that. Hear that today, church. The way we are right with God is based solely upon the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus' work is our appeal for righteousness before God. And that's it, which leads to my second point. So the bread of life is received by faith in what Christ has worked. And hear this. So the bread of life doesn't just save, but it also secures for us. Because it had nothing to do with you. So you can't lose the thing. Does that make sense? Right? If you earned it, if you had any part of it, then the rest of the scripture falls apart. Because it says this is the free gift of God that no man would boast. If I had something to do with it, if I said, well, I figured it out. I've compiled enough evidence to see that he must be the Christ. If that's your testimony, you've missed it. You see, there's not a single person on earth withheld from coming to faith in Christ because they did not have enough evidence. It's because their hearts are stone. Because your hearts are wicked. Because you want a full plate. You don't have faith in Christ. See, Jesus doesn't only promise in this passage that for all who come to him, that he would save our souls. But what he says here is that he will also, for those who come to him, he will secure their eternity. One of the things that plagues a lot of Christians is assurance of salvation. Right? If you've walked with the Lord at all, you've asked the question at night, oh man, am I good? Am I right with God? If you've ever been to a funeral and you face the realities of eternity and you ask that core question, where am I going? You've asked yourself before, you've wrestled and you've asked yourself, am I right with God? Let me just give a little solace to you. If you've placed faith in Jesus and you've asked that question, you're right with God. Let me tell you why. Because dead men don't doubt. Dead men don't doubt. Dead men don't doubt if they're dead. They don't care if they're alive. They're dead. They're laying there. And that's who we are prior to Christ. But the moment God reaches into our corpse and gives us a heart of flesh and faith and replaces our heart of stone and rebellion, in that moment, our eyes are open to see the beauty of God and the reality of our sin infringing upon the holiness of God. In that moment, we begin to ask these natural questions like, wow, man, if I truly love the Lord, would I be acting this way? I don't mean that you're guilty, that you feel guilt. I'm talking about conviction. Like when we sin and we ask, man, where's that coming from? Paul says those words in Romans 7. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? Right? For I find in my members this war waging, right? That I find myself doing the things I don't want to do and the things I want to do, I find myself not doing those things. So even Paul, that should be incredibly encouraging to us. That man, even in our redeemed, regenerate position as Christians, even those who have ate the bread of life, we ask these natural questions. But here's the thing. This is the place of security for you. This is where you find assurance of salvation. When you rest on what Jesus has worked. Man, when you lay your head down and say, yes, I sinned. But when I stand before God, my righteousness is not based upon Matt's ledger or resume, but what Christ has done. Like when I stand before the Lord, my only hope is if Christ steps in front of me and presents the receipt for my sin. That's it. That's it. And then we lay our heads down. That is a pillow for our souls. To say, I am secure in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. Some of y'all grew up in persuasions of church where you believe you could lose your salvation, right? And you struggle with the statement, once saved, always saved. Let me say this to you. If saved, always saved. That's what the scripture tells us. Because he says that all that the Father gives me will come to me. They will. And this is what he also says. And if they've come to me, I will lose none of them. This is Jesus speaking, the one you're claiming to place faith in. Jesus says, if you've come to him, he will lose none of you. There's security for us in Christ. The bread of life doesn't just save, it provides security. And this text is critical for understanding not just the beauty of the gospel, but the bedrock of our assurance. That Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. See, salvation begins with God, he says. All the Father gives me. Salvation didn't start with you checking a box at a Billy Graham rally. And maybe that's what you did. Maybe you went to a Billy Graham rally and you walked an aisle and you came down and prayed a prayer and that's your testimony. Here's what I will say to you. If you walked that aisle, if you came to Christ first, God came to you. That's what he says. All that the Father gives the Son will come to me. He says he will come. They will come. You got to remember who you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, unable to choose God, not looking for God. No one seeks God, no, not one. All have turned aside, the scripture says. So if you came to Christ, again, it's because the Father came to you. Look what John 6:44 says. Just look down in this text again. No one can come to me. So that settles the matter there, right? No one can come to me unless, there's a big unless here. Unless provides a condition. And what's the condition that must be met for us to be able to consume the bread of life and not miss it this morning? It says, the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So some scholars look at this text and they struggle, honestly, with this word draws. They say that word, I don't know why the English translators chose it. Because in the Greek, the word is used in other places. It's not a drawing as in like the picture we get is like Jesus is like flirting with us. Like, would you just come? Would you just like, look what I can do for you? Like he's like wooing you, enticing you, compelling you, like, come on. That's not what the scripture shows us. You see, that word in Greek is used in other places to talk about being thrown into jail. So what they say is the words, that verb is way stronger in the original language. What it literally means is that Jesus isn't flirting with you. He is, if he chooses to save you, he saves you. Right, that your eyes are peeled open, your heart begins to beat, and you choose God out of a natural reflex of someone who's been brought to life and given faith and shown something beautiful. We will come to him. If the Father draws him, the Father compels us. It's effective, the text says. It's effective. And this is why your salvation is secure, because it's not based upon human decision solely, but on the unfailing plan of God to redeem sinners. That's why you can have security today, church. You don't have to wonder. The bread of life saves and it secures. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And finally, the bread of life satisfies. Satisfies. Jesus says, if you come to me, if you would take, you will never hunger and you will never thirst again. Yes, we may physically face hunger. Remember the context of who he's talking to. They were literally a hungry people. But he says, don't miss it this morning. There's a greater hunger and a greater thirst for all mankind, and that is to know God and enjoy him forever. And if we will come to him, he says, all who come to him, all who believe on him will never hunger and never thirst again. You know, when I was in high school, I went to Laverne High School, and at the time of my senior year, we had not beat our crosstown rival for 20 years. Okay, crazy. So we go into it, and everybody's already expecting to get blown out. So we drive up and down the field and exchanging licks, basically. We get down to the last few moments of the game. We get the ball. We down it on the left hash, 30-yard line. There's only about a few seconds left, enough for a field goal. This should have been like it. Well, the snap happens. The hold was good. The kick goes up, and it goes right over the top of the left upright. And so depending on what side of the stand you were sitting in, simultaneously two different things happened. All the opposing fans went nuts. And all the home side fans went nuts. They're like, we won! We won! Everybody takes off running. And they're like, we're celebrating. We think we just beat Smyrna for the first time in 20 years. And then the referees look at each other, and they walk out on the field, and they go, no good. See, we missed it. We were so close. So close, but so far away. And maybe that's where some of you find yourselves today. And you're here. The gospel goes forward into your heart every day. Every Sunday, you hear the word of the Lord. Jesus saying, all who come to me will have eternal life. And if you'll come to me, I won't lose one. You'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst. There's a satisfaction for your soul in the person of Jesus you'll find nowhere else. You won't find it in a career. You won't find it in experience. You won't find it in family. You won't find it in net worth. You won't find it in retirement. You won't find it in anything else than the person of Jesus. And how do we get this bread? We believe. You're so close. Would you just come? Would you just come to him? Maybe you're here today and you know Christ. But what God wants to do in your heart today is bring more surrender, right? More belief. More trust in who he is and what he's about and what he can do in you and through you and in your neighborhood and in your family. Guys, look at me. If we really believe that he is the bread of life and that there is this quenching work that he provides for the world in faith alone, should we not tell someone about it? I mean, how cruel is it for us to keep that silent? This is why today when you walk out, we're asking you to put a sign in your yard. Man, that's a small thing. It's why in a few weeks, we're going to ask people to come and to get these door hangers and to walk their neighborhood streets and to have conversations with people. And if they're not there, hang it on their door handle and write a handwritten note. Leave your, you know, and tell them to come to church with you, to come experience where life is found. This is why every week, it ain't just about Easter. Man, the realities of Easter change every day for us. Man, who do you need to begin praying for and bringing with you and getting serious about? Man, you know, telling about the reality of where this bread is found. If you're here today, though, man, I just want to ask you, I'm pleading with you. Don't leave here today. Don't leave here today looking for another full plate when eternity is offered. All you have to do is turn to Jesus in faith. Stop trusting in your own works and start trusting in what Christ can do for you. What he's done on the cross, what he's already accomplished. Stop trusting in morality. Stop trusting in, trust in Jesus. Come to him. Father, I love you. God, I ask that if there's someone here today that does not know you, then your Lord, you would do what only you can, God. God, I pray that you would convict of sin. You would call us to consider the reality of our offense against God. Lord, some of us are pretty good people, Lord, but you're infinitely holy. And so, Lord, I pray for that conviction. I pray that the Spirit of God right now is opening some eyes and some hearts today to see what business they need to do with you, God. Do they truly believe, God? Or have they missed it? Lord, I pray if someone's here today that does not know you and you do move in this way, God, I pray they would find one of our staff team. God, I pray you give them courage and boldness to do that. God, I pray for the rest of us, God, who have already walked and surrendered to you. Lord, would you give us greater dependence on you? Give us greater trust in you, Father. Give us a rock solid assurance of faith. God, and help us to be infinitely more satisfied in you and your presence than anything the world can offer. And give us a radical commitment to the gospel, leaving our lips, going with us into homes, going with us into neighborhoods, going with us into schools. God, I pray, God, that you would give us a concern for the lost. We know where bread is found. He is the bread of life. It's your name we pray. Amen.